Father, we thank you. Today we stand before you, we've prayed and asked, and you have answered. And so, Lord, part of our worship is just to say we honor you and we bless you because you have been faithful. And Lord, a venture of faith takes courage. Even as we looked at that passage last week about how you talked to Joshua and you said, be strong, be courageous. Have I not commanded you? Don't be afraid. So, Lord, I feel that we as a church are right in that place, and you're speaking to us to be strong and be courageous. There's a great work ahead of us, and we're excited about what you're doing in our lives, and we're excited about what you're doing in our church. And we're imagining and getting vision of how you can use us, Lord, and in all of that, we want to say thank you, and we praise you. And Lord, there's another thing I realize that happens when you begin to move in our hearts and in our church. There's also spiritual attack that comes like we never expected. And so, Lord, I believe two things are going to be coming our way, great blessing and great opposition. And yet, Lord, you give us victory. And so we pray for a covering over our church. We pray that you'd knit our hearts together as one family, that we would be bound together in love. And Lord, it's also, I wonder if people think this, but we're not only are we moving a church and buying a property, but we're still full steam ahead with a missions trip. Many would wonder if that's wise to spend money on a mission trip while you're buying a property. And yet, Lord, you're bigger than all of that. You can do both. It's no problem for you, Lord. And so with that faith, we move forward. And we just want to say yes and amen to every promise that you have for our church. And Lord, I pray for every family and individual here that your promises would be revealed to them and that your voice would be clear and that you would lead and guide and bless in every way. So we thank you for providing. Thank you, Lord, for the down payment that we've been able to cover. And Lord, we also thank you in advance for all the needs that you'll meet as we move forward. Today, we pray that you'd bless us as we study your word, as we receive the tithes and offerings and the time of worship after the message. We also pray that you'd bless the food, as Lord, I've learned that there's some extra food from a party in the fellowship hall next door. We even pray now, Lord, thank you for our time today of fellowship. And we pray that you'd lead us now by your spirit and your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can go ahead and be seated. We celebrated a birthday yesterday, a couple of birthdays. Mark had a birthday this past week. He's 26 years old. And Eric Matsumoto just turned 27. So we praise the Lord for that. And there's a lot of food, and it's next door in the fellowship hall. So please, that's not a fundraiser, by the way. That's free food. So go ahead. And eat it, enjoy it, but make sure you grab some more. Hey, the other day I had some corn, and I thought it was just a little overcooked. How do you properly cook corn, honey?
3 minutes, Sean and Dominic said, only 3 minutes,
boil it. Boil it for 3 minutes. 3 minutes. That's it. Does the water have to be boiling, or put it in when it's? Welcome to the Self-Source Cooking Show. It's just the best corn you've ever had. It's great. They brought me some the other day, and I hid it from my kids so I could eat it all myself. But this morning, I want to talk to you about the value of an offering. My purpose this morning is to encourage you. Many messages have been given in order to elicit financial support or blessing, and that's not my purpose today. Today, I want to bless you and encourage you that as you have been faithful to the Lord to give, and as you have been faithful to regularly offer what God has blessed you as a part of your worship, today I want to encourage you that the Lord sees that, he notices it, and there is an abundant blessing that he is going to give to you. You know, sometimes I think that in our day and age, we forget what a sacrifice really means, especially in our culture. And, you know, most people think that Christians are crazy to give. You know, to give money to the church, not membership dues. You know, it's not that their arms been twisted. It's not like we have your bank account number and we're automatically depositing it like some people do. But I mean really giving. Like, I think our tax guy, when we turn in our taxes, he must think that we're crazy. H&R Block probably thinks that we're nuts. You know, he sees the amount we give and they probably think, well, they got all those kids, so maybe they drove them crazy and they're out of their mind. But my wife and I, we've been so happy to give over the years, partly because God has been so good to us. And I can't believe the amount that God has blessed us to be able to give, because he just keeps giving more and more. But I think in many ways in our culture, we've lost the idea of sacrifice. And I got to tell you that I think pastors are part of the problem. And here's the deal. Pastors want to emphasize the blessing that is embedded with giving. And it's true. It's true. When you give, the Lord promises to bless you back. And yet we overemphasize that sometimes, and I use the word pastor in general, pastors, because we want to elicit more giving. And we'll use words like investing in the kingdom of God, or we'll say, you know, store up your treasure in heaven, and you know, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead, you know. And we've got all these things, I think, to kind of to take away from the actual sting of sacrifice. Somebody once said that a sacrifice isn't a sacrifice until it's a sacrifice. And when we give, sometimes it's difficult. And we do emphasize the blessings that the Bible attaches to giving. And I love this. You know, Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. That's a fact. Proverbs tells us to honor the Lord with your wealth and your barns will be full, etc. It goes on. Or in Malachi, when God says, bring your tithes and see if I don't open heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't even handle. And so sometimes pastors, and you'll see it on TV a lot, even though these things are true and God does bless, it's amazing, but sometimes it's done because, you know, we want people to give more. But I want to encourage you that a sacrifice is really a sacrifice. Even apart from the blessing, when we give, we need to give just because God is worthy of our offering. You know, in the Old Testament, they had different kinds of sacrifices. There was a peace offering where you would bring a lamb or maybe an oxen or a cow, and that would be offered to the Lord, but then the meat would come back to you and you would sort of have a barbecue, and it was a great thing because you'd kind of be having fellowship with the Lord. You'd be eating and celebrating. And well, that is one kind of sacrifice where you get to participate in it. But then there's another kind of sacrifice called a burnt offering where the whole thing is just put on the altar and it's consumed. Nobody eats anything. Now that's a sacrifice. And they would bring things like sheep or bulls or goats. Could you imagine bring a cow to them back then was a big offering. That was like farm equipment. That was like giving a car. You know, sometimes people, they've given cars, and it's a great thing to give a vehicle to the church because you get a tax write-off for the full amount. Even if it's not technically worth that, you get a benefit. So sometimes people give, and all right, we got a good deal here. But what if you gave a car, and I said, praise the Lord, you gave a car to God, and then we went out to the parking lot, and I doused it with gasoline and lit it on fire. And you just watched it, and I thought, where's my tax deduction? I said, no, this is a sacrifice. When you give, sometimes we give to get. And real biblical giving can be hard. It's a challenge. It can hurt a little bit. And I mean, when we talk about biblical giving, I'm not talking about that moment, you know, when you're in church and they're passing the plate and you think, oh no, I don't have anything. I better put something in there. I don't want to look like a cheapskate. So you grab a dollar and you crumple it up into a... Sometimes when they count the tithes, they find, I don't know, who is it that crumples their dollars up into these tiny little money boogers? I don't know why they do it. I wonder if they're thinking to themselves, they'll never unravel this. Or they'll make a little swan out of it or something. But hey, praise the Lord. The Lord sees everything that we give. But when we talk about a sacrifice, you know, the Old Testament tells us about a tithe. That's sacrificial giving, where you look at your income and you do the math and you take 10%, and that's what you give every month. That's your commitment to the Lord. That can be tough. If I make $1,000 a month, I'm going to give the Lord $100. If I make $5,000, I'll give him $500. If I make $10,000 a month, I'm going to give the Lord $1,000 a month. And sometimes even more, because that's actually an Old Testament rule. It's a good rule of thumb. It's a good standard, perhaps. But in the Old Testament, when they gave, that was a tax. That wasn't even by choice. That was, you had to give. And on top of that, there are other things. So they actually gave more than 10%. That's why they call it a tithe, 10. They would give like 20 to 30%, and it was enforced. And we don't live under the Old Testament. Nobody is enforcing that. You know, there's no ushers with guns at the door. You better cough up the money, of course. The New Testament is totally different. And we give because it's an act of worship. But there's a principle from the Old Testament. And you know, my wife and I have done that for years, is we just do the calculations and we give. And sometimes, I don't know how we do it, but God always provides, whether it's a lot or a little. The Lord notices even the widow's mites. Some people can give much and some people can give little. But God notices the pennies and he notices the dollars. And God sees not the amount as much as the cost. You know, when that widow gave those 2 pennies, Jesus pointed it out to his disciples and said she gave more than all the rest when they had their big money bags coming. And the reason was because it cost her more. And that's the essence of a sacrifice. You know, if you have billions of dollars and you give $1 million to charity, it doesn't really cost anything. And so there's a value system that we see, but then there's also God's value system. And when you give, God sees what's in your heart. The reason I'm giving you this message is because a number of people told me that as they were giving to the Lord and I told them to pray about an amount, God gave them a figure different than they had in mind. And it was more. And it hurt. But they did it. And I want to tell you that God sees that. And God is going to bless you. On top of the Old Testament offerings, there were special offerings that people would give to the Lord. You know, they would offer a bull or a goat or a cow or something like that, or turtle doves. And they were given as sacrifices. They were just given and they didn't get a return on their investment. They weren't told that they were investing in the kingdom of God. It was just part of their worship. In fact, in our day and age, we think of worship as the singing and the praying. But in their day, that wasn't worship. Worship was giving. That was all it was. And when you came to worship the Lord, you came and you brought something. In the Old Testament, everybody brought something to the Lord. And so there's real sacrifice. And the thing about sacrifice is that God doesn't need it, does he? God doesn't need anything that I have. In fact, he owns everything. So why does God value sacrifice? What is the value of a sacrifice except that God sees the faith that it takes to give? He sees the faith that it takes to give. And the kind of giving that is sacrifice without strings attached, the kind of giving that can be painful, and you have given in that way, and I want to encourage you that God sees it. And there are blessings. Blessings that are embedded. Blessings that sometimes we talk about, but others that this morning I want to encourage you in. God sees your offering. He sees and welcomes and accepts those sacrifices. And I think there are some secret blessings that we have that the scripture gives us examples of. And the first one's from Genesis chapter 22, where God asks Abraham to offer his son. Even before that, we see how Abel offered from his flock, and God accepted that because it was a life that he offered. Cain offered the vegetation, and that was just the sweat of his brow, and that's not really what God wanted, his work. He wanted a life. Another sacrifice we see is after Noah gets off of the ark, and he offers to God from the animals that had made it through, and poor animals, they made it through the flood, and then they got sacrificed right as they got off. The Bible says that after that sacrifice, a promise came. And this is what I want to point out to you today, that when people make a sacrifice, God responds. And if there's one thing that we know is that God always responds to faith. And the Bible tells us very clearly that God honors those who honor him. And this morning, I want to tell you that God is going to honor you. And there's nothing better than being honored by God. And as you have honored him, he will honor you. He will bless you and protect you and provide for you. And I want to see the response that God has to these sacrifices and sort of apply it to our life. Now, we don't need to read the whole story. It's a beautiful story of Abraham when God asks him to give his son Isaac. Now, this was the promised son, the son that he'd waited for all those years. And God had given him this son, and then God says, okay, now I want you to offer him back. Now, by the way, God never wants a human sacrifice, and this whole story is a picture, an illustration of what God would later do on the same mountain when he gave his son, Jesus Christ. God wasn't going to allow Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, but he commanded him to do it, and Abraham didn't know that he was going to stop him. And we know that Abraham took his son, a grown man, and they went up to Mount Moriah. We read about it in chapter 22. And as Abraham lifts up that knife to take his son's life and give him to the Lord out of heaven, an angel calls out and says, Abraham, don't. I never really wanted it. And God speaks to him and says, because you were willing to do this, he gives him one of the greatest promises that God gives. And we find it here in verse 16 of Genesis 22. God says to him, by myself I have sworn. Now those words are powerful because God can't swear by anything higher than himself. You know, when God stands on the witness stand, you know, they put your hand on a Bible. He puts his, I wrote this thing, you know. Raise your hand to God. I swear to me that I'll tell the truth. He swears by himself. And the Bible makes a point of that, that when he wants to make sure that you know something's true, he swears by himself. So in response to Abraham's willingness to offer, he says, I swear by myself, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. Notice this, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And he goes on. My point is from verse 17. In the Hebrew language, in order to emphasize something, they don't use things like very, very, very much. Or I really, 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 really want to go to Costco after church. The Hebrew language, in order to emphasize, simply repeats the same words. I point that out because God says, blessing, I will bless you. And this is the strongest form of blessing that God can give. So what God's saying is, while I'm blessing you, I'm going to bless you on top of that. And I want you to notice that it's after his willingness to give. There's another, just a few chapters earlier, remember when it says that Abraham gave a tenth, a tithe of all to the Lord, and then the Lord's response to him was that other promise I love so much. He says, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. My point is this, that after these acts of faith in giving, God gives the biggest, strongest, most awesome promises. And they come after sacrifice. So many of you, if you've given, as you've been faithful to the Lord, I want you to be expecting now the greatest promises to come. Not because you've purchased them from God, but because in a spiritual sense, there is a transaction that God responds to faith. Nobody buys God's blessings. You can't buy God off. But when you act in faith, God responds, and it's phenomenal what he does. And here for Abraham, the greatest blessing that he ever hears comes in the shadow of the willingness to offer a great sacrifice. Another example is David. You don't have to turn there, but for reference, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Remember how David, he really screwed up. He was the king, and God had told the king, I don't want you to number the army. I don't want you to trust in your military strength. You need to trust in me. But David, you know, was kind of up on his high horse, and he thought, I'm going to number my men to see how strong I am. Even his counselors told him, hey, you know, come on. May the Lord bless us more, but don't do this. This is a sin. David, in his pride, he numbered the whole armies of Israel. And then God brought, you know, the prophet and said, listen, you're going to be judged for that. And so God brought a plague for 3 days. It was only a three-day plague. But in the first couple days, 70,000 people in the land had died. People were just getting sick and dying. And the reports were coming to David that whole villages were just perishing. We don't know what it was, what kind of plague or sickness it was. But David was distraught and he repented. And the angel of the Lord was about to destroy Jerusalem where David lived, and he was ready to wipe it out. And David cries out to the Lord, and he goes up there in 2 Samuel 24, and he wants to make a sacrifice to the Lord on this place. It was a threshing floor. It was kind of a higher elevation where the wind would catch the chaff as they threw it up. And it was owned by a Jebusite, a foreigner, a guy by the name of Arunah. And the angel's there, and David comes up, and David says, hey, I want to make a sacrifice to the Lord. I want to buy this land from you, you know, quick sale. And the man responds, you know, here comes King David. He sees this angel ready to destroy, and he says, listen, I'll give it to you. Take the land. You know, I'll give you oxen. I'll give you wood. I'll give you everything. You do your sacrifice. And we all remember what David said, don't we? David said, far be it from me that I should offer the Lord something that cost me nothing. And so David knew the value of a sacrifice, and he paid this man for that land, and he paid him a high price. He wasn't trying to get a deal. And as he offered the sacrifice, it says there at the end of the chapter that the Lord turned away his wrath. It's a beautiful thing. We know that sacrifice turns away and quenches the anger of God. The theological term is atonement. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and he gave his blood, all of God's wrath is quenched. He's not angry at us. We won't have to suffer wrath. Praise God for that. But in an interesting and practical way, for David, the curse of his mistake was stopped by his offering to the Lord. And God responds to his sacrifice that cost him something with forgiveness. Now, once again, let me tell you, you can't buy forgiveness from God. But God responds to faith. And when David offered in faith, God responded and he stopped a plague that had been started by his own sin. I think there's a principle here. A lot of us, we have nagging sins and consequences that have gone on for years from mistakes we've made or pride that we've acted in. And like David, we cry out to God. And if you've given to God, if you've been faithful to sacrifice, I want you to watch God stop those curses. I want you to see that he is going to relent and he's going to remove that plague or sickness, whatever it is that's about to destroy your home, because God responds in faith. And let me emphasize again, we're not buying God's favor. We're not buying God's blessing. But God sees the offering and he sees the faith behind it. There's that other example. We've talked about Abraham and David. And there's the example of Solomon. It's found in 1 Kings and also 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And we remember how he offered to the Lord. He was at Gibeah, a city not too far from Jerusalem. He was the king, David's son, obviously. And he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. It's like 1,000 cars. Just, you know, he lit the whole car lot on fire. It's for you, Lord. Nobody ate it. He was wealthy, but that was, could you imagine? 1,000? And he gave to the Lord this enormous sacrifice. And in response to that, we remember how God appeared to him in a dream immediately following this act of faith. And what did God say to him? He said, "You ask anything you want, and I'll give it to you." Solomon, instead of asking for power over his enemies, you know, wouldn't that be a great thing if God said, "I'll give you anything you want"? Well, I'm going to destroy everybody. I want to wipe out all my enemies. Not Solomon. And he didn't ask for gold or silver. He says, "Well, I want to be the richest man in the world." But he asked for the Lord wisdom. He was a young king. He didn't know what to do. He said, "Lord, I don't know how to be the king. Could you give me wisdom?" And in Hebrew, the words there, it says, he asked for a hearing heart. Beautiful phrase. It was almost like he was saying, "Lord, I want to be able to hear your word. I want to be able to be guided by you. Would you give that to me?" What a great prayer that is. Beautiful prayer. And you know what God did? God not only gave him wisdom, he was the wisest man in the world. People came from all over the globe to hear him speak, because he was so observant. I mean, he knew everything about everything as he observed it. He didn't forget. I mean, he was just amazing. But on top of that, God gave him what he didn't ask for. He gave him wealth. And he gave him victory over their enemies. They said in Solomon's time that silver was so common in Jerusalem, it was like rocks. Because gold was the only thing that had value. Wouldn't you like to live in a city like that? I tripped on a pebble the other day, so I bought a new car. Rock of silver, it's just everywhere. But I want you to see how God responded to the offering, the sacrifice of faith, with guidance and wisdom. God gives us a hearing heart. I mean, you might be in a situation where I've been in many times, and I'm still in a place where I do not know what I'm doing. Sorry to confess. I don't know what to do. As a dad or a husband or a pastor or a man. And I need wisdom, and God promises that he gives supernatural wisdom and direction. Hey, do you need wisdom and direction right now? Are you at a place in your life right now where, listen, I don't know where to go, Lord, but you've been faithful to give, and God says, I'll give you a hearing heart. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I'll lead you with my spirit. It's my promise. And you're not buying God's direction. You're not buying God's guidance. It's his promise and a heritage to you that as you sacrifice by faith, he responds in this way. What a beautiful thing that he guides your steps. And I'm saying all of this because many of you have, you know, told me that God asked of you more than you expected and you gave. And I'm telling you that God's going to bless you. God's going to guide you. You will never be poorer for giving to God. Let me say that again. You'll never be poorer for giving to God. Let me tell you a story. Just this morning, somebody told me. A week before last, they wanted to give, and so they wrote a check for $1,000. Praise God. And then last week at the property, they felt like God said, write another check for $2,000. And they did. This is the story. They told me this morning. And they said, I don't know, Lord. I don't know if I can do this. And then they told me that this past Wednesday, they got a check in the mail for $3,500, more than they gave to God. And I can tell you story after story after story just like that. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that God sees and God rewards and God is faithful. There's so many other examples in the scripture. Remember when Elijah offered a sacrifice and God answered by fire, what was the result? People turned their hearts back to the Lord. When you're faithful to give, people are going to get saved. Praise God. And we all know Mary, how she offered that perfume and she broke that alabaster box and she washed Jesus' feet. Remember, Judas thought, oh, what a waste of that. That's a stupid present. You're wasting all that money. The Lord didn't think it was a waste. In fact, Jesus told us that wherever the gospel went, her name would go with it. Talk about a legacy. You know, if she didn't do that, we'd probably never hear about Mary. I bet there were thousands of people that came and went through Jesus' life and they never had that point of contact, of faith, where they connected with Jesus. But we're all talking about Mary. Why? She had a legacy given to her because of her sacrifice of faith. Went beyond her years and her name goes with the gospel wherever. Or Joseph of Arimathea, we think about him. You know, he gave his tomb. It's not much of a gift. By the way, don't give any tombs to the church. Hey, I'm going to give my gravestone. But think about that. He was a wealthy man, and that was a tomb carved of stone in the holy city of Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that he gave that to Jesus. And he must have been saving for that his whole life, you know. And here's this expensive tomb, and it's going to be his legacy, his memory, his mark. This is where people are going to come and remember me. I'll have my name there, Joseph, Pharisee, great man. And he takes all of that identity, all of that future that he had, and he says, I'm going to give it to Jesus. Who cares about my name living on? Who cares about my place in the holy city? He gave it to, and Jesus only used it a few days. It wasn't a long-term gift, but it was never used after that. You wouldn't want to use that tomb, would you? What did that tomb become but a platform and a stage to present the evidence of the resurrection for 2,000 years? I've been there. Thank you, Joseph. Thank you that what you gave became a witness for millions of people to see and know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is not here. He's risen. And when you sacrifice to the Lord in a big way or a small way, that becomes a stage or a platform for others to see and have a witness for Jesus Christ. I told you the story years ago about how my mother-in-law, my wife's parents, they're not believers, they're Israelis, they're Jews, and when we started our church, they were, you know, it was a smaller church at the time, and they're thinking about their daughter and their grandkids, and they were wondering, well, how are you going to make any money? You don't charge dues, you know, in their synagogue, they have to pay dues, you know, you got to pay to go be bored at church, you know, wouldn't that be a sad thing? You know, you got to have a membership. And then the dues kept going higher and higher. And then for the holidays, if you want to come to a holiday, like $300 to go to your Passover service and so forth. And then they came to our church just to visit. You know, they're very skeptical. And they saw that there wasn't an emphasis on money. There were no dues. We didn't even have membership. If you're here and you give, you're a member because you're investing in something that God's put on your heart to believe in. And they were scared for us. They said, how are you going to make your money? And we simply and naively and, you know, naivety and faith are often the same thing. We said, God's going to provide. Oh, silly kids, you don't know what you're talking about. Guess what? God provided. God has provided. My mother-in-law, she does taxes in Texas. There's a tongue twister for you. And she saw all these people that gave to their churches. We don't know any of them. But she would see the amount of deduction, just like our guy over at H&R Block thinking that we're nuts. And Karen's brother approached her one time and said, how does a church run? How do you pay your rent? How does anybody get anything done there? And my mother-in-law had seen all of these people's taxes that were giving. And you know what she said? She said, oh, Christians are really generous people. I've been trying to witness to this lady for 20 years, and some anonymous person giving in Texas was a better witness than me. Isn't that amazing? We made a commitment years ago when I ran for office. I've told you this story before, but I ran for the State House of Representatives, and I wasn't really sure if I wanted to do, and I didn't know if I was doing it, you know, to make an extra income. You know, you always check your own motives, and you're suspicious of yourself. And one of the things we told the Lord is, Lord, I'm going to run for office. I just want to be an example. So Christians are involved in politics. At least they should vote. I mean, if I'm a pastor now and I run for office, maybe that will tell them that, hey, let's be involved here. And I didn't expect to win. You know, I didn't know what I was doing. And there were 9 people running in that race. And I said, Lord, if I win this race, I'm going to give half my year's first year's salary. Talk about naive. I couldn't believe my wife went along with it. Lord, I'm going to give half my first year's salary because I don't want to do this for the money, and I just want to let go of that. And that was a hard year, I tell you what. We even went into debt every month, $1,000 more. By the end of the year, we were broke. We barely made it. I mean, I remember I had a car that it worked, but I could see the road when I was driving through the floor, you know. I was like, that's okay, because that's where I put my cigarette butts. I'm kidding. But, you know, you got to live by faith when every time you turn the ignition, you don't know if it's going to start. And that's when you want a manual, just so you can bump it. Always park on a hill, you know. And we were so broke. And then also on my wife's van, you know how this felt on the ceiling? Sometimes it starts to drop. And then pretty soon it's dropping so low that you got to drive lower. And the thing was hanging. Oh, what a beater. And yet we trusted the Lord. And we had so much debt. And yet God's word was faithful. I can't believe my wife went along with the whole thing. And she just trusted me, and I was careless, or not reckless, but I just thought, man, God can do it. I don't care. I'm going to do what I said. The Bible says a righteous person swears to their own hurt, and they follow through, even if it hurts. And then that year passed, and we even had credit card bills and college loans paid off, debt gone. 3 years ago, we bought a house. I can't believe, and I don't get a big salary, by the way. It's not enough. It's not enough to buy a house. I can't believe how God blesses, and I don't know how it works. I really don't. But I know that God honors faith. I got a lot of stories. I just want to tell you a couple more stories because they're so cool how God works. My wife, she was driving with a few of the kids heading out. We had taken a break, and we were going to go to my dad's church because somebody was speaking here, and she got rear-ended on the freeway, and the van was totaled. So, you know, that's scary enough as it is, and everybody's in pain, but they're okay. And then the insurance called us, and you know how wonderful insurance companies are, and they made us an offer on our van. They're wonderful when you're paying your bills, but then when it comes time for them to cover you, it's like, who are you? We never met you before. We've been paying you for 13 years. Anyway, so the van, they offered us $13,700, and it was a Toyota Sienna. It was, what year was it? A 2010. It was the LE, the base model, the lowest. And the reason we had it is because it had 6 seats in the back. It was an 8-passenger, and we have 6 kids. You know, we got our own little tribe, and you got to strap them all in or else it's illegal. So we had to get that kind of car, and you know, they have these calculations based on a price you could get in Nebraska, you know, or someplace. But in Hawaii, it's different, man. Everything's expensive. And so 13.7, and I said, no, we can't accept that. And we went back and forth with this company for a month, and I was so mad at them. But the thing is, we were praying and praying and praying. And I was praying because I didn't want to be a bad witness. And, you know, I'm trying not to use those words anymore. And I'm on the phone, and instead of making threats, we just said, God, you got to help us. And so I talked to the manager, and then I talked to the manager's manager, and then I talked to a month later. And the thing is, we're leaving for a trip in like 3 days. And they said, okay, we'll give you an independent appraiser. And the guy called me, and he said, well, what do you want? I said, I want $20,000. And it was a joke. We all knew it was. He laughed. I laughed. Right. And he said, but what would you really accept? I said, I'll accept 19.9. Uh-huh. 2 days later, 19.9, they gave us the money. Wait, there's more. We love Toyota Siennas, so we're looking online for a Sienna. And if they come up on Craigslist, they'll be there for about 30 seconds before somebody buys them. So we saw one. And it was a 2013 XLE, that's the top model. And he was selling it for $19,000. I thought, oh boy, this is it. And it was a Saturday, and I knew that Saturday, nobody has, you know, who has $20,000 sitting around in their pocket? I told my wife, go to the bank, get the money. And the banker said, are you sure? This is a lot of cash, you shouldn't carry this. Okay. We went, and I offered the guy $18,000, and he took it. Well, I said, I want to offer you $18,000. He says, how are you going to pay for it? His eyes got real big. Okay. He got hypnotized. As he's signing the paperwork, his phone is like blowing up. Because he just put the thing up. Everybody wanted this car. And we got a better car. And we made $1,900. I just can't believe how God works. He just does amazing, amazing, amazing things. He was a taxi driver. It had that Magnum on the top. My wife says, we should put that thing back on. I'm always driving the kids all over the place. I feel like a taxi driver now. But listen, God promises to protect and bless. Now, I've got stories, but I bet you have thousands of stories. Because God doesn't need our money, but he loves our faith. And as you have been faithful to give, I want you to know that, well, just like Abraham, he responds with his strongest blessings and his biggest promises. And like David, he breaks those plagues and curses, and he relents and he forgives. And like Solomon, he gives you a heart to hear his word and to have direction and wisdom and guidance. And like Elijah, your sacrifice will turn people's hearts back to the Lord. And like Mary, you'll leave a legacy that's bigger than yourself. And like Joseph, your faithfulness provides a stage and platform for other people to see and know that Jesus Christ is real and alive, and he's salvation. This morning, I want to close with Philippians chapter 4. Turn there, please. The Lord put this on my heart toward the end of the year. I know that it was a tough year for many people, and when we send out our tithe statements, when you give, you get a tax deduction, and we want to make sure that you take full advantage of the laws of the land and that you deduct that so that you can have that. So every year we have a database, and it's private. Nobody knows what you give, but that letter comes to you and says, this is how much you got, so make sure that you do that. And with that, I send a letter just to encourage people. Sometimes how the church is going or what our financial situation is or what the future prospects are. But this past year, a few people had come to me and told me, but I don't know if we're going to be able to make it. It's just, I think I got to move, or I got to shut down. I don't know. I don't know if we can make it. And I kept feeling like God encouraging me to tell them, I think the Lord's going to come through for you. Hang on. Just wait. Don't quit yet. I think there's a blessing around the corner. And so in the letter that I wrote with all the tithe statements, you got one maybe, and I don't know if you read it. Maybe it's like a lot of that other mail. You go, oh, letter from the pastor. You know, I don't know. But I want to tell you what I said. I said, you've been faithful in giving, and I want you to remember a promise that God gave in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a great promise. But if you look at the context, Paul is writing to the Colossians, and the Colossians were the ones that promised to support the ministry, and they supported the ministry. We use this promise everywhere, and yet we have to remember, you know, that the Corinthians, as wealthy as they were, they had big talk, but they never gave. Paul wrote a second letter and said, hey, you said you were going to help me out here, and so he didn't promise that to the Corinthians. He promised it to these Philippians. And he tells them in the previous verses, we won't read them for time, but he tells them, listen, I've been rich and I've been poor, but I know that God always provides. But listen, I want you to know this, that I've received what you've given, and I want to praise the Lord. And I don't thank you for giving for me. I thank you because when you give, you're blessed, and that's what I'm glad about. And then he gives them this promise that was, you know, outrageous. My God shall supply all your needs, Philippians. He doesn't say that to the Colossians or the Galatians or the Ephesians. Maybe it was true for them, but he said it in response to their gift. That's my point. What a great promise. You know, after I wrote that letter, the people that were really concerned, just one of the couples, I said, well, how are things going with the business? They said, we got so much work, we're hiring people. We don't know what happened. I said, I told you, God's going to bless. Another one, he's been promoted in his company, and he just put in a bid for a big job, got the bid. I remember praying for a brother that was in construction, and we were praying for him, and I said, Lord, even bless the lumber that he gets. May it be straight. The next week he said, I've never seen straighter 2x4s in my life. Pray for me again, bud. I want to encourage you. You've been faithful. And God is faithful. He's going to bless you. So hang in there. Don't quit. I want you to open your eyes, and I want you to look for blessing. Watch for it. Watch God do amazing things. And at the same time, I've experienced it. Maybe you have as well. There's some spiritual warfare. Be ready. Put on the armor of God. Stand strong and hang in there, because God's going to do great things, and he is doing great things through us, in us, and for us. This morning we're going to close. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and we're going to receive an offering and close in song as well. So if the ushers could come forward, we're just going to worship the Lord in our giving. And so, Father, we thank you that we have so many verses of your faithfulness to give. And Lord, I want to be cautious not to to give to get. Lord, I want to give because I have gotten. Lord, you have given, and my giving to you is a response to that. And I love to give to you, Lord. And your word says that you love a cheerful giver, and that we're not to give by constraint, Lord. And this past week, your people have given, and they have blessed. And now, Lord, we have the money to make a down payment on a property that I just can't believe how awesome it is. Really, Lord, when I think of it, I think, well, this is a kind of property that you bless better people than me and bigger churches than ours. But Lord, like David, when you gave him those promises and he sat before you in the temple and he just said, who am I? And then at the end of prayer, Lord, you remember how David said to you, he said, Lord, you promised it, so do it. Go ahead, do it. I'll take it. I'll take the blessings you have, Lord, and you've given us so much, and we're looking forward to this move. And I want to thank you for your people who have been obedient to you to give. And thank you, Lord, that you will provide now more than they could possibly imagine in one form or another. Thank you, Lord, that our sacrifice of faith serves to bring the greatest promises from heaven. And it serves to break the greatest curses from hell. And Lord, you respond to our faith by giving us guidance and wisdom, Lord. And Lord, you turn people's hearts back when they see that we're faithful. I know the world thinks we're crazy for giving to you without being forced to, but Lord, what a witness it is. So I want to thank you, Lord, for the people who have been loyal to you and faithful to you. And Lord, even those who are going to continue to do so, and I want to give you thanks and praise that you've provided. Lord, from the good weather to the down payment, you've provided, you've been good, and today we celebrate. So, Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we give back to you, Lord, once again, as part of our regular worship, a sacrifice of praise and our giving. So receive them now, Lord. Bless those who give, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.